Turn to Luke chapter 9. We heard an amazing message from Pastor Schaller 2 weeks ago, who, by the way, I think is right now on a plane. Definitely. 2 9-hour flights from India. Economy. So we just pray for him, and that he would have so much rest on these plane rides that he would wake up thinking he was in first class. That would be amazing. He lands like, wow, what a ride. Just thinking of him way up there right now. Pastor Schaller preached this amazing message on Luke chapter 9 about the woman who had the issue of the blood, and it really touched me. I mean, it really touched me. I've been thinking about it for 2 weeks straight. Went to Spring Rally, preached a message about it, and I got the call yesterday to preach. So I got up early this morning. I said, I got to find another message. We've been a little bit busy in our house, and I couldn't find another message. Every message just started sounding more like the message I preached at Spring Rally. A couple of false starts. I said, okay, I'm just going to preach the same message, because it hit me so much that I can't leave it. So Luke chapter 9, we'll go verse by verse, and if you were at the Spring Rally, we'll try to be a little bit more detailed, and you probably need to hear it again anyways, right, David? Lord Jesus, bless this message, and we do pray for our pastor right now, with Pastor Gary also up there. Father, give them amazing rest and fill their hearts with your presence even right now, Father. Bless this word in Jesus' name, amen. This amazing story, I just really fell in love with this. Actually, 8. I'm sorry, did I say 9? I think I said 9. In verse 42, we have the scenario where Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And just in case we forget, this is a story about him. It's not about the woman. It's not about anybody else. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the superstar in the story. Everything depends on him. Everything revolves around him. But as you well know, people are crowding him, you know. And I think my mom used to say I have a wild imagination. But I love using our imagination just to imagine these scenes because they were probably incredibly intense. Jesus is going from city to city, walking all over the place, healing people. And maybe thousands of people walked from many, many miles away to see him, to be with him. And they were pressed up against him. They could not move. And surrounded, maybe, I don't know, but I would imagine 5 deep, 10 deep, a huge crowd walking through the streets trying to get to Jairus' house. And then we have in verse 43, this amazing story begins, and we can also read it in Mark 5, but the woman having the issue of blood for 12 years. You know, three things about her that I want to point out. Number one, her disease was incurable. She could not get it fixed. She went from physician to physician, spent everything she had, and couldn't fix it. Nothing she could do, nothing anybody could do, could heal her. She was unclean according to the law. If she was sick and had this illness, this problem, she was unclean to the point where she would not be able to enter the temple. She was ostracized. She was an outcast, separated from society, probably from her family. If she had a husband, she would probably not be with him. According to the law, you know, she was very, very alone. And also, not allowed to be with people. Not allowed to live a normal life. 12 years she suffered. 12 long, difficult years, painful years, lonely years. Dark, from one attempt to another, trying to fix herself. And it says in Mark 5, it says that, you know, it was getting worse. In other words, she's dying. She's got nothing left. She's at the end of her rope. It's sad. And she probably gets word that Jesus is coming to town, or the next town over, or whatever, or passing through. And in her desperate state, she thinks to herself, this is my last chance. A little tiny glimmer of hope. She's heard about the miracles, no doubt. She's heard all the stories. She's heard about Jesus of Nazareth. She's heard that he may be the Messiah. People are talking about that. It's not like, you know, CNN or Fox was on. You know, like the only thing to talk about, the only action, there was no Netflix. There was just what happened when Jesus came to town. And she knows about it. And in verse 44, she sneaks up behind him. She cannot face him. She cannot. She's not bold enough. She knows her problem. She knows what she is. She knows that she doesn't deserve to go boldly up to him and demand to be healed. So she has a plan, and she sneaks up behind him. We have to ask this question: if she was sick, if she was frail, weak, how did she get near him? How did she muscle her way through presumably many men to get close? At the Spring Rally in the afternoon, I was reading this and trying to imagine it, and I thought to myself, I bet she went down. I bet she crawled. I bet she pushed her way through the legs of people. And it makes sense, because we know where she got a hold of him when she stretched her hand. It doesn't say that she touched his head or his hair or his shoulders. No, she probably, I don't want to add to the Bible, but probably with the last breath, little energy she had left, somehow managed to crawl, getting kicked around, pushed around, reaching, just barely touching what? The hem, the very tiny frilled edge, the border of his garment, just a little tiny, weak, quivering fingers, no strength, grabs it. And we know what happens. In 9, it says, immediately healed. She backs away, and she knows it immediately. You know, I don't know what she's doing, but she's saying, something happened, and I know it. I am healed. And the thing is that, you know, that was only the beginning for her. The physical healing that she experienced is only the very beginning, a little prelude, a little tiny taste of what was about to come. Because Christ had in mind for her much more than physical healing. He would not have been satisfied to just merely heal her physically. She would see Jesus. And the rest of her life, every single day that she lived, maybe to be very old and very healthy, all of eternity, actually right now in heaven, this woman thinks of her 12 years as the greatest thing that ever happened to her. It was the blessing. I suffered. I was dark. I was alone. I was in bad shape. I was in trouble. I was so alone. But I do not think negatively about those years. Actually, that right there, those 12 little years, led me to see Jesus. And we know that Christ stops. he stops. This little frail woman stopped God dead in his tracks, like nothing else matters. Maybe in a way, involuntarily, Jesus had to stop. He had to. She demanded it of him. She demanded it. Her touch, her reach, her desperate state, her hope, her faith demanded that God would stop and turn around and face her. And as he faced her, forever, all those years that the locusts have eaten are turned around. And she is no longer able to hide. She is no longer able to, you know, hide in a corner or run away. In verse 45, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And all denied. And Peter said, "Many have touched you, a multitude have touched you, and many have pressed against thee. Why are you saying, 'Who touched me?'" She touched Jesus differently. Something about her touched Jesus differently than anybody else. I don't want to be negative, but you can go through GGCA like I did and be very close to Jesus and not stop him, not turn him around, not know him. You can go to Bible college and not know him. You can sit in this service. You can sit in many services. You can spend a decade or two being very close to Jesus, intellectually, all your knowledge, everything you know, all your degrees, and not have Jesus stop dead in his tracks and turn around. Many do. The sad reality of Christianity is that many don't know him. That verse in Isaiah 64, verse 7, "Is there any that call upon your name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of God?" Can you imagine the power we have? Can you imagine that we have this ability? We have the ability for Jesus to stop, to turn around, and to face us. I dare not say it, but I think that when we live by faith, God has to respond. He has to. Some law, some greater, higher, bigger law forces him to turn to us. When we seek him, when we reach for him, when we go down low, it has to be this way. In heaven, the law of heaven, Jesus Christ responding to my cries, to my reach, to my touch. Peter's response, natural as always. I like to call him Pete. He's a lot like me. My namesake. What are you talking about? I'm in Christian school. What are you talking about? I'm in church every week. What are you talking about? I know all about Jesus. I can quote the books of the Bible. How many verses do you want to know? Are we low? Are we reaching? Are we stretching our life towards him? You know, and this applies for the saved or the unsaved. We never stop. When we are unsaved, we have to reach for Jesus. We have to go low. We have to reach for Jesus. When we are saved, we don't stop. We never stop. It never stops being about Jesus. It never stops, we need him. Everything in me knows it. If we continue reading here, Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." I love that word virtue is that, you know, power word, dunamis. One commentary said, like, Jesus perceived dynamite leaving him. I love that. The immense power of Christ himself, healing power, life leaving him, transferring from his body to her body, a connection, a channel, some kind of passageway, not to sound weird, but, you know, I don't want it to sound like a Star Wars movie, but something left him, a piece of him, a flow of life, Zoe life, leaving Jesus Christ, rushing out of him immediately, like as if it was waiting. Jesus Christ, full of life, full of virtue, full of dynamic energy and power and any other word you want to add to it, just waiting inside of him to be touched. Ah, finally, someone is touching me. Finally, whew, I can share what I have. Probably desperate for that touch. If we know our Savior, he was desperate for that moment, desperate for that little connection with this woman. Instantaneously, she is healed. Instantaneously, something else happens. The woman saw she was not hid. Wow. This story is starting to sound more like me every minute. And you also. When we touch Jesus, there's no more guilt, no more shame. There's no more hidden secrets. There's no more cold God, far away God. I know I have to come out. I have to face him. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. What a beautiful scene. Can you imagine seeing the scene? I hope we get to see it somehow. I don't know how that works, but I want to relive it with her and Jesus. Reenact, I don't know, some way. This woman healed, secure, confident, somehow knowing that she couldn't hide anymore, somehow knowing that she had gained the right, somehow worth came all over her. And she gets up and goes to him and falls to his feet. It is me. I did it. I touched you. I belong here now. I can look you in the eyes. You and me will forever be one. Nothing ever will change it. Today, in heaven, she's still looking at Jesus. She's still fully aware of that moment of security, of positional truth, of the finished work of grace. Jesus Christ touched her forever. And then Jesus says, daughter. Whenever I hear, you know, the language of an orphan, you know, becoming a child, which is repeated in the Bible, it breaks us. Abba, Father, she is now thinking, Abba, Father. He says, daughter, and she says, wow. God just called me daughter. There's nothing greater that could happen to a person than when Jesus Christ says daughter or son to us, and when we can hear it and when we realize it. Jesus Christ, our Father, Abba, Father. I have to wonder, it says here, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And that for some reason it bothered me, because, it sounds like you got to have a lot of faith. And immediately, you know, I'm like, my red flag goes up, because I don't know how to have more faith. How do you acquire more faith? Where do you buy that? Where do you stock up on faith in life? It sounds like something I got to do. Is it intellectually that I get faith? Is it somehow a memory thing? I got to memorize the Bible? Do I work harder? We know this is not it. It wasn't that she somehow acquired the ability, the skill to have the faith to move God. What she had was the realization that she needed a Savior. That's all she had. She had nothing else. I doubt she knew much more about Jesus. I doubt she had any idea about redemption or the cross, the coming cross, or even the Old Testament or the books of Moses or the law. I wonder how much she really even knew. All she needed to know, all I needed, all you need to know is that today I need Jesus. I just need you. I'm in trouble. I need him more today. The definition of maturity. I need him more today than I needed him yesterday. That's it. Her faith came from her realization that she was in trouble, diseased. And that's the same for me. You know, I'm in a desperate state without him. The psalmist says it, open your mouth and I will fill it. That's what I need, more of Jesus, more of Jesus. I want the virtue of God to pour out of him into me, not just for salvation, but all the time. I want a piece of Jesus. I want more of him. And I dare we say it, this has happened to us. If you don't know that you need Jesus because you're unsaved, or if you think you're doing pretty good as a Christian, just study Jesus. Study his nature. Study his holiness, his righteousness, and immediately something will become very clear to you. There's something wrong with me. I am diseased. I need a piece of him. I desperately need a piece of Jesus. You know what? I'm so sure I need him, I'm going to get down low. I'm going to reach for Jesus some more. Not through strength, not through skill, not through power, not through self-discipline, willpower, ability. None of that. All those words do not belong in Christianity. Humility, lowness, we can get through to God. I just need to touch a little piece of him, and it'll stop him. It'll turn him around. It'll force him to see me. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing I do in my own strength has anything to do with him or his kingdom. If I can figure it out to stay low and reach, then I will connect with him. And it'll be me and him all the time. And if I fail, that's okay. It just reinforces my knowledge and my awareness of my need for him. That's the best that my failure can do. Reinforce my need for Jesus. Reinforce my need to go low. Reinforce my need to reach for him. I need a spiritual instinct like she did. Somehow she knew enough. Just barely she knew enough. And she got it done. And she's in heaven. And she's with Jesus, and she is healed 1,000 times over in 1,000 different ways, in more ways than she can ever imagine, in more ways than she could ever ask for. He healed her. He changed her. I don't want to be occupied with my problems. I don't want to run around the country trying to fix my problems. I am very much like that. But I don't want to be going bankrupt spiritually or in my soul trying to fix my problems. That's not the point of my problems. The point of my problems is that I could receive virtue. Lord Jesus, help me to see it. Help me to stop striving and living in it and thinking about it and campaigning and maneuvering and with the energy of the flesh, maintaining my life and maintaining my direction and maintaining or avoiding heartache and pain and the cross and all these kind of words. The whole idea is that I receive virtue from God. And you know what? He's still waiting, always waiting for us to touch him, not through some magical, mystical, faith that you have acquired, but through humility. The heavens will open up to us. If somehow, by the example of Jesus Christ himself, we are humble and we reach for him and we recognize our need for him. And in that move, in that action, in that reaching, Jesus calls it faith. I call it a response to my Savior. But Jesus says, you know, that's faith. That's all it is. That's all it is. I remember I asked my mom one time, how come you have such strong faith? Why do you have such strong faith? I have no faith. You have tons of faith. And she's like confused. What are you talking about? I just need Jesus. I just need Jesus. That's all I know. I know nothing else. That's the same for all of us. And it's the same for that woman. I want to know her name. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to meet her. We're going to sit down and she's going to tell us all about it. And she's going to say, guess what? Nothing's changed. I still need him. Guess what? He's still waiting for us. He's still waiting to share a piece of himself with us. He still wants to share the virtue that is inside of him with us. And it doesn't matter. I said it to the teenagers. I don't care if you're 12 or 50 or 80. This is your game plan. Stay low, very low. Don't worry about the problems. Easier said than done. Reach for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You are so complete for us. Every single piece of you, even the very hem of your garment, the tiny little frailed edge is enough. Thank you, Father, for being available to us. Thank you, Father, for needing to respond to our reach. And if anyone here does not know Jesus, please reach for him right now. It will not be some mighty act, accomplishment of works or good deeds. It'll be a humble response to the very need that you know you have. And that is called faith. And with that faith, you will be saved. Jesus will turn around and face you. Reach for him today. And even for all of us, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, Father. Please help us so that we will always, always reach for you. In Jesus' name, amen.